Well, shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer and seek his blessing? Our beloved and blessed Father, we bow humbly but gratefully in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the assurance that thy word gives to us, that we are in thy presence through the value of the blessed Savior and his precious blood. How we thank thee for that atoning and eternal value of sacrifice which the Savior made for us and for thee to bring us to thyself. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for what he has done for us by himself upon the cross. We thank thee for what he is now doing for us, ever living to make intercession, the great high priest and the advocate of his people. We bless thee, though in heaven above, he watches over us, he cares for his own, he loves them with a love that never will end, and we bless thee, someday he's coming again to gather together all the children and bring them to thyself in the home of the Father above. What a blessed prospect. We thank thee together for the joys we've been sharing relative to that future glory. Father, we thank thee. Thou hast made it possible to spend eternity forever in the glory of thy presence, to look upon the Lord Jesus and see him in all the glory and greatness of his person, to worship and adore him. And now we thank thee too for that chosen privilege that thou hast deigned to bring us to thyself and to him in a blessed relationship that is so wonderful and unique. We bless thee, Father, for the age in which we live. We thank thee that thou hast been pleased to cast our lot in that blessed time when he, thy Son, is building his church. And as we come to the message of the morning and the study of today, what a cherished subject we have, so blessed and affectionately dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus, when he will claim his bride and be united forever in that blessed marriage of the Lamb that is yet to come. We do pray that by the Holy Spirit, you will bring our hearts and direct our minds and our souls to that glorious future when he will take to himself that bride forever and ever, and she will shine throughout the ages as his blood-bought bride, the dearest object of his heart, and the glorious exhibition of his love. We think of the words that we sang when children, a truth that has never been exceeded. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How we thank thee, Lord. We can say in the words of another wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And so we pray that in that love, Lord Jesus, the Spirit will direct us this morning around and in and through the precious word. Yet we pray for one another. We do thank thee. We share each other's burdens. We give thee our thanks for answered prayer again and again. But we continue to lift our hearts to thee for the dear ones who may be suffering. We pray especially for Brenda's mother that thou wouldst give her comfort and in thy will and grace some measure of relief to give her that which she is needful in the time of her pain. And heal her body, we would pray, and give her thy grace. We think of our brother Frank's night and their concern for his mother. Now we often wonder, Lord, why some of thy dear children may lie helpless so long, waiting for the Lord to take them home. Lord, what can we say? We wait for thee to come, when all this will be over. But until then, we lift our hearts to thee for those around us in their pain and suffering and difficulties, that they may know the comfort of God and the grace and the strength of the Lord. And then we would not either forget. Many around us, some in our families perhaps, do not know the Savior. We long that they would know him. We think of the unsaved who hear the message again and again through the gospel of thy grace as it is preached. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work, convicting and converting and bringing lost sinners to the Savior before the door of grace will shut. Now hear our prayer. If we've forgotten anything we should have asked, you know what it was, Lord, and what it should be. And we commend to thee the need of thy people and the need of this world for thy loving consideration and mercy and grace, asking all to be led by the Spirit as we study, in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Well, thank you again for coming. We're going to a blessed lesson today. It's on your sheet that we have been dwelling upon in your book relative to those things relating to the church between the rapture and the revelation. We have already noted the judgment seat of Christ in detail. We had the joy in the past two Wednesdays of covering chapters 4 and 5, where we noted the wonderful reference to the glories of heaven and the coronation of the saints that will be our portion in that day. But there is something else. If you have your lesson sheet, it's on those events, and paragraph number 3 on that lesson sheet regarding the presentation of the church by the Father to the beloved Son as his bride. And in the will of the Lord, the marriage of the Lamb as it is recorded in Revelation 19. May I read the two scriptures that you have on your lesson sheet? First of all, the first is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, reading at verse 25 and through 27. The words of the beloved Apostle Paul. You may know, every one of you that have studied and read that chapter will perhaps know and realize that it has to do with the relationships of life and in regard to the responsibilities of Christian husbands, wives, and children, and parents, and so on. But in this wonderful narrative that the apostle gives in the words of exhortation for those responsibilities, there is a greater truth in relation to Christ and his church. Verse 25, where Paul writes to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. May I go down with you, if I may, in verse 32. I'd like to particularly emphasize what the beloved apostle states, as he has thus mentioned, that intimate relationship of husband and wife in its blessed sanctity. He reminds us in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I'm sure we can realize God by his Spirit uses that intimate relationship of husband and wife as being representative by the way of illustration and type of that blessed union relative to Christ and his church, which will be his bride. Shall we go to Revelation chapter 19? I'd like to read the scripture there, where we have the coming wedding and marriage of the Lamb. Chapter 19 in the book of the Revelation. For brevity's sake, I will only read verse 6 through verse 9, where the beloved apostle John writes in relation to the vision that God gave, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is, and may I correct the next word, the righteousnesses in the plural, literally, the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. May God bless this precious and his holy word, which we have read. And may I emphasize once again, so that we may not lose sight of the fact we are particularly taking up, following the rapture of the church, what will follow in relation to the church in the glory of heaven and in the future events. Please keep that in mind. God willing, we shall be coming later in our lessons to events that will transpire upon the earth while the church will be in heaven with her Lord. But at the present time, the events that we have been taking up, the judgment seat of Christ, which we studied, and then the coronation of the saints, and the wonderful chapters of 4 and 5 in the book of the Revelation. And now we come to that blessed event and blessed relationship that is so precious to the heart of the Lord Jesus relative to his bride, which is the church. You may look with me, if you please, on your lesson sheet, and you will find some of the truths that we would like to emphasize, and more if the Lord leads us further, relative to that scripture in Ephesians 5, from which we read verses 25 through 27. Note, if you please, the church, as the bride of Christ, is the Father's gift to his Son, to be the blessed object of his eternal affection. Note that Christ, and you please note this, let me look at the verse with you in verse 25. Christ also loved the church. The church, that body of believers, now please, think of it in a corporate character. We have to do that. We know that individually the Lord loves each of his children and each of his redeemed ones. But here it is in that corporate character, as a body which is the object of his affection, which he calls the church. And it constitutes every man, woman, boy, and girl who in this age, from the Pentecost to the coming of the Lord at the rapture, have believed upon the Savior. They are members of his body. Please go with me, if you don't mind, in chapter 5 of Ephesians for a moment. Let me point out to you in verse 30 what the Lord Jesus said. Now, Paul writing for the Lord says to us in verse 30 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Now please, let me point out, when you realize this relationship, the intimacy, the nearness of it, here you have the apostle even telling, if you please, look in verse 31, in the relationship of human, husband and wife, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I remember an old Bible teacher many years ago, I think it was the Moody Bible Institute, made the statement, a man is not a whole man until he's married. Well, that's good for the men folks, isn't it? But anyway, here you can recognize the completion of that intimate relationship. They are one. Now you've got the similar principle relative to Christ, the Son of God, in relation to the church, which is his body, and each of us constitute a member of his body. As Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And when Adam received Eve, you recognize one of the most precious first types in the Word of God, relative to church, Christ and the church. God took a rib out of Adam and constituted that body of Eve and presented her to Adam as his wife. And he recognized she was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. They were one in that blessed union that God instituted at the first marriage in Eden. So you can recognize out of the wounded side of our blessed Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross, one of the great purposes of God, not just to save you and me from eternal hell, thank God for that, but to constitute a body of saints which would be to the heart of the Lord Jesus as his wife in that relationship. Now, please let me say, I cannot comprehend it in all of its intimacy and relationship and eternal character. But God uses that earthly relationship to illustrate what is an eternal one and the heavenly one between Christ and different from all other saints of other ages. The church, his bride. Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. And so we find in our chapter here, first, he loved the church. Second, he redeemed it. He gave himself for it. Third, he sanctifies it and cleanses it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Note, please, very carefully. It's very simple and condensed under letter A. The church is the bride of Christ, is the Father's gift to his Son, to be the blessed object of his eternal affection. And note, first he loved the church. Second, in love he redeemed the church. Third, as you read verse 26, he cared for the church. And then as you come to verse 27, he will ultimately glorify it. Now let me develop a little bit further the blessed thought of that first sentence. The church is the bride of Christ, is the Father's gift to his Son, to be the blessed object of his eternal affection. Now how many of you have ever read that story of Genesis 24? When Abraham designated to his steward, Eliezer, who was the steward of his household, to go for a bride for his son Isaac, sending him back to the land of Mesopotamia where Abraham had thus come from, and where the relatives of Abraham and the descendants of his family were. And if you may recall that Abraham would not take a bride for his son Isaac out of the land of Canaan, where he was dwelling amongst the heathen of that day. But he would have a son from his own intimate family there in the land of Mesopotamia. And Eliezer made the journey to obtain a bride. Well, you have one of the most beautiful allegories representing the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in this world, getting the bride for the Lord Jesus. And Eliezer made the long journey. You can read the accounts, one of the most loveliest accounts, how he was led by the Lord even to find Rebecca and bring Rebecca, ultimately willing to leave her homeland and be joined in matrimony to Isaac, the son of Abraham. And thus she made the choice and made the long journey over the desert sands with Eliezer in company with her until she came to Isaac and she became his bride. It's a wonderful story. It certainly is a picture of the Lord Jesus finding a bride, the Father wanting to give a bride that would be the suitable object for his affection forever to his Son. And to realize that out from this world, by the Spirit of God, convicting and saving precious souls, the formation of that bride has been going on. Well, I'm looking forward to be part of the bride. Never been a bride, believe it or not. But the joy of realizing that this is the relationship of intimacy and nearness and dearness that will be ours as a body of believers comprising the church with the Lord Jesus. Now, will you please note the second reference we have on our lesson sheet under letter B? This is one of the greatest joys for the Lord. And we quote the words of Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, which you find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. There were many joys before the Lord, but shall we not say, was not this one of the greatest? The anticipation he would have, now please let me repeat again, a worthy object for his eternal affection. An object of such worthiness that he could put his love upon that object forever, with eternal joy. And what a blessedness to realize that was one of the joys which enabled him to go to the cross to purchase his bride. And in what infinite cost he has bought her, we well know. Now I want you to go to another scripture with me. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, which is on your lesson sheet referred to. Chapter 13 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Here in one of the parables that the Lord Jesus states, we have in verses 45 and 46 the wonderful representation of that blessed one coming to obtain his bride in this blessed parable. Reading chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 45 and 46. Note the words, And if you were to read this chapter through, you'll find the Lord Jesus, knowing that he was to be rejected by the nation of Israel, and ultimately leave this world, he tells seven parables regarding the kingdom of heaven during his absence. But no one of the parables refers directly to his obtaining a bride. Verse 45 and 6. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, without going into the details of the parable, but immediately coming to the point of this special parable, we have a parable that refers directly to the obtaining of the bride, the church for the Lord Jesus. Please let me emphasize it. You that may have a Scofield Bible will have some help there from his notes regarding these parables. But let me please reemphasize, this parable is in relation to him obtaining as a merchant man, a goodly pearl. And if you please note these words, how precious it is to see. Nobody declares, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, bought it. My beloved, may I just kindly state and enjoy to realize this tells how he valued that church. Now, let me give you the thought in its illustration. It's a precious one to realize. You know how you obtain pearls. You realize, as we all may do, that down in the on the ocean bed, there is the oyster in the shell. And as far as the obtaining and the producing of a pearl, you know that something comes inside the oyster from the outside, which creates a wound. And when that wound is created in the body of the oyster, it cannot get rid of the foreign substance. But from itself, it produces a substance that covers it and lays over that wound, layer upon layer, layer upon layer, until there is the formation of a beautiful pearl. And what a joy to recognize the old pearl divers of the past. There may be some yet left in the Orient, but we think of many of them in the past, how they used to dive for pearls. Down in the ocean bed, those divers would take a heavy rock in their hands so they would sink to the bottom and then gather the oysters and seek for the goodly pearls. Well, when you stop to think of that, where was the church? But lying in the ocean bed of sin in the dark world. And when you think of the journey the Lord Jesus made to get his bride, he came right down to the bottom, didn't he? From the highest place. To obtain the pearl of great price. And at what great cost? Oh, we have to say with the words of the dear old hymn, none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night, which the Lord passed through where he found a sheep which was lost. Let me give you this thought. Did you ever realize that you and I, saved by his grace, we formed that goodly pearl? The pearl, if you please know, a pearl of great price. I want you to know something. One pearl of great price. And I think I have it on your lesson sheet. Please note it, yes. Under letter C, the pearl of great price is the church. And note, by the letter 1, it expresses its unity. One. Let me ask you a question, kindly. How many churches does the Lord Jesus have?
One.
How many brides does he have? That's right. He's not going to get married more than once. He's one pearl. The unity of it. And what a joy to recognize. Please let me say, and let me give you the encouragement. I know you get lots of discouragement, and so do I, when you look at yourself and you look at me or look at others of the Lord's people, and you say, I wish they were better Christians, and you can say that of all of us. But nevertheless, isn't it a joy to realize in Christ we're one? One blessed unity. One! And then when you think of the name pearl, there you've got the beauty of the church. The beauty. Do you ever notice something? We'll get to it, God willing, later. in the description of the church in heaven and its eternal glory, the Holy Jerusalem, the city of God. How many gates do they have? 12. And what are the gates made of? Gate of one pearl. The beauty of it! And may I say this? That pearl is also emblematic of the grace of God obtaining it. Look, what wonderful grace. The wonderful grace of Jesus. He left heaven's glory to come down to the very depths of sin and woe to buy the pearl, to purchase it, and the unity of it, and the beauty of it, and the cost of it. Oh, the tremendous cost that he paid, the value of it. He gave all. Please note that verse. Note the end of verse 46. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now let me quote a verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Beloved, look, you never paid a penny to get to heaven. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. Hallelujah. He paid the price. He went and sold all that he had. Know what we had in Ephesians 5. He gave himself for it. I want you to think of something. He was very God. He was the God who made me. He was the God who saw me. He was the God who thought of me. He was the God who loved me. That when he came to save me, God came out of heaven himself in the person of his eternal Son to give himself to buy the pearl of great price. Oh, beloved, thank God. Let me suggest this. Try and enjoy what the Lord enjoys in the pearl. And you'll feel a lot better. Not only about yourself, but about him, more than anything, as well as one another. And realize it. This is the pearl of one great price. Now, I've got a reference to Genesis 24. Let me just read it at the end, paragraph number, under letter D. The interesting story of that chapter where Abraham sends his servant to obtain a bride for his son Isaac is typical of the Father sending the Holy Spirit to woo and to win the bride for his son. Now go back again to Ephesians 5. Let's consummate that little section before we go to the wonderful wedding that we shall read in the book of Revelation. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just repeat the reading of the words with just a comment or two, where the beloved apostle says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. First of all, let me please repeat it. It is the object, the church is the object of his affection. It is the object of his affection. And what a joy to know that love never changed. Let me remind you of what Paul said in Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Let me remind you of the prayer of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prayed that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then you've got his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, I believe, so along there. The love of Christ constraineth us. And those are the three scriptures that speak of the love of Christ in that particular manner, and that expression, the words, the love of Christ. And you've got love that is inseparable. You've got love that is not only inseparable, incomparable, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. You can never measure it. Incomprehensible love. And yet you've got love that is also impelling. The love of Christ constraineth us, and he loves the church. Please let me say, may you and I ever remember, he loves us. He loves us. And I tell you, when you know he loves the church, he'll help you to love brothers and sisters in the Lord too. Then note particularly in verse 26.
To be able to fathom how the Lord gave himself.
I think of the words of Hebrews 1:3.
He, by himself, he purged our sins. He did it all alone. For the whole body of Christ and for all who trust him as their Savior, he gave himself the object of his redemption.
And then the object of his ministration,
he came for it. To set it apart and to take over. For instance, one of the watches during this morning,
please let me say,
he's trying to care for you members and myself who belong to him, part of his church.
To care it, to minister, what? By the what? Note those words.
As you got it in verse 26. To cleanse, to sanctify, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
I don't want to tell you very frankly. You and I need to get washed up every day. By the Lord.
And you remember in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, where the Lord washed the feet of the disciples?
And then, of course, he set before them the example that they should try and wash one another's feet.
For that basin of water that he used was so symbolic of the Word of God. The basin of water, the Word of God. And may I say today,
no, beloved, please may I say,
as you and I enjoy his Word into our hearts, we're getting cleaned up. We're getting cleansed. It's part of the washing.
My. I know. You may have had children sometimes, particularly amongst boys, it's been found that they never like to get washed.
And of course, when they wash themselves, mother had to say, now, did you really wash your neck yet?
Well, did you wash your ears out?
Well, you know the answer. And like somebody said, if you want a double ring ceremony, it's two boys in the bathtub.
But you recognize, then you have outwardly the need of washing.
Oh, beloved, how about inwardly? Oh, thank God. Oh, may I say lovingly and earnestly. I've been so tired of listening to the news again.
Sometimes I feel dirty after I've heard some of it.
I said, Lord, please let me get in the book. Please let me get washed.
What? No, there's mental filth coming to us today more than ever before. Even by the media.
And oh, how we need to get in this precious book. Oh, tell me more of Christ, my Savior. And the washing of the water by the word. My beloved, if you stay in the word of God, you'll be better off mentally than reading the newspaper. And many other things. So then you can rest it. This is his method to keep his bride as she goes through the wilderness. To keep her clean. Oh, God, help us to keep clean. Even behind the ears. And let the ears be open to his voice. And the heart listening to his word. He cleanses us. My beloved, let me just say finally, I do feel, from our own studies we have together, I feel the effect of the cleansing. I bless God for it. That's like I praise him every day for the cleansing of his word. So needful in this present time. But then, someday, he's going to glorify the church. He sees the object of his glorification. And I want you to know, before we go to chapter 19 of Revelation, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now note, not having any spot, not having any wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. Beloved, please let me say, before we go to our chapter in Revelation, before that wedding, before that marriage of the Lamb, he's going to make sure that the church has no wrinkles left, no blemishes, no spots. The great judgment seat of Christ, he's going to take care of it all. My beloved, please, well, let's go to the chapter in Revelation. I want you to know something, please. Let's go to that chapter. Let me begin reading at verse 1 there. And I want you to know very carefully as I read on. At the beginning of the chapter, you have these words saying, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And what you have preceding this chapter is the destruction of the great false church, which you may read in chapter 17 and 18. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Can I pause for a moment and think with you? You and I are going to hear this. Where? In heaven. My, I'm glad I'm going to hear things up in heaven. Far better than listening to things on earth, surely. And they are saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power and unto the Lord our God. And I think in the Greek text, let me point out to you, the definite article is in the Greek text. The salvation, the glory, the honor, and the power belongs unto the Lord our God. Please let me say, it's an emphasis. The definite article is there in the original writing. The salvation, the glory, the honor, the power belongs unto the Lord our God. Oh, beloved, what a joy that will be. When men are clamoring for the honor, the glory, and all that they may want down here, here in heaven above, just before the Lord has the wedding to his bride, is the great multitude singing these words. For true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand, in the preceding chapters. And again they said, hallelujah! And her smoke, that is the smoke, the remnant of that destructive, destroyed church, false church, rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And there you have the responses we mentioned last week in chapter 4 and 5 of the elders and the living creatures. But may I add, when you come to this fourth verse, it's the last mention of the 24 elders and the living creatures. For the very next thing we're going to see, instead of seeing the body of saints as 24 elders, as we saw last week, we're going to see the bride. The bride herself. Now look in verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, beloved, let's pause for a moment. Put yourself in that blessed place where we shall be. When in that great day of glory in heaven above, our voices will be united, and we shall with one voice, like the voice of many waters, mighty cataracts, and mighty thundering, will raise an hallelujah. Right. I think that hallelujah would take the roof off down here, wouldn't it? When you realize a mighty hallelujah and singing for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, beloved, what a joy it will be when thus we shall acknowledge and enter into the joy of our blessed Lord God reigning forever and ever. But now note the special note of joy for this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Look at your notes on your sheet for just a moment, please, and we'll look at the scripture carefully. First, under the marriage of the Lamb, and may I point out, as you may have well noted, it's called the marriage of the Lamb. I remember many years ago, some journalist very facetiously wrote the account of a wedding. And in the account of the wedding that he wrote to be published, he made the bridegroom the central figure. Now, you know that's not according to custom down here. And he just incidentally mentioned that the bride was there at the end of the article. Now, he did it facetiously. But may I point out to you that in this account, it's called the marriage of the Lamb. Now, you do know, and we all know down here humanly, it is the bride that is the central attraction in the wedding. But when it comes to the marriage here, it's called the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. She's the central figure. Let me quote the words of a dear old hymn. When in that day, the writer suggested this precious truth. The bride hides not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not of the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, beloved, please may I say, To him will be the glory. To him will be all the honor. And as far as the granting of the marriage being called, it's in his name. It's the marriage of the Lamb. And then, too, don't forget, we mentioned it last week, relative to chapter 5. You have in the book of the Revelation, predominantly one title, in given to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. And in the diminutive, as we suggested last week, literally it means the little lamb. And why do you think God magnifies, exalts, honors, gives glory and prominence to his son in the book of the Revelation with that one title, Jesus, 28 times, I believe, the Lamb? Well, you know what the Lamb suggests. It suggests his sufferings, his death, his sorrows, and all that was his proportion to bear when he bought our salvation and paid for our sins. And as the Lamb, he suffered, bled, and died. And I'm sure of this. You and I cherish that title more than any other title belonging to him. Because it was as the Lamb of God he died to take away our sins. It was the Lamb that was led as the sheep to the slaughter. And as the sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It's the marriage of the Lamb. And beloved, let me please put it this way. All the honor of the marriage belongs to him. He's the chief attraction at the wedding. Hallelujah. You and I should be grateful. He's made us the object of his love and his eternal affection. Now, we have, and in that particular paragraph, we have the statement under paragraph A, the marriage must precede the return of Christ to the earth. Please let me say, look, this is one of the proofs that the church is not going to stay on the earth to go through the great tribulation. In order for the church to come from heaven with him, which is in chapter 19, which follows, in the same chapter, the marriage must precede the return of Christ to the earth, taking place in heaven after the destruction of the false church on the earth, as recorded in Revelation 17 and 18. And about that church we may consider later on in a later lesson. But again, as we have suggested, the Lamb himself will be the central object of interest in the marriage. And then the wedding garment. Now go back to your scripture, please. I want you to note these words. Verse 7. Let's look at it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And note these words. Note them very carefully. His wife hath made herself ready. This is the first occasion she's called his wife. And declares, his wife hath made herself ready. To present herself before him. Now, we want to look very particularly. Notice if you please. Let me read verse 8 in connection with it. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous, and may I emphasize again, you can put it down if you wish, in the plurality, righteousnesses, meaning the righteous deeds. The righteous acts of the saints. Now I want you to note something. As we read at the end of verse 7, it's the wife who gets herself ready. She herself has provided something for the wedding. Let me repeat that. I hope you get the truth of it. The church has something to contribute to his joy at the wedding, to his delight at the wedding, in her garment. And in the adornment of a wedding garment. And if you look at verse 8, it's called fine linen. But particularly it is stated as being her righteous deed that she, the church, has performed for him. Now, lady, I hope you go, think it through with me. For it's a blessed truth. This is not what he has done for her. This is not his righteous provision that he has made to cover us with his own righteousness in the presence of God. This is what you and I have done for him since he saved us. Now let's go back to the thought that we had at the beginning of this lesson sheet, the judgment seat of Christ. Why the judgment seat of Christ? And do you remember it's all for the church? And every one of us is going to give an account of himself and herself to the Lord. And it is he that's going to judge, appraise, and value whether good, whether bad. In other words, listen. Before he's united in matrimony to the church, the bride has to make herself ready, and it's the judgment seat of Christ where she makes herself ready. What he does at the judgment seat of Christ, his appraisal of that bema, he burns up all the trash, the rubbish that she may have accumulated. The wood and the hay and the stubble, remember that? There was gold, silver, and precious stones, substantial materials that stand the test of that judgment and remain for reward. But the other that is not for his glory is consumed. Now, let me give you the thought. Let me give you this thought. Individually, personally, let me give this frankly to you. I got some real enigmas relative to my life for the Lord that I don't know, if I may put it reverently, why. I'm waiting for the judgment seat of Christ to show me why. I don't know whether you're going to be like that or not, but I have. But whatever you may be concerned about regarding something in your life as to why, and it remains unsettled in your mind and heart as to the definite reason the Lord permitted it, he'll clear it up before you put the wedding garment on. Go a little further. Now, this I have to say with sadness. Do you know any Christians that don't get along together? You do! Well, I declare, I didn't know Christians were human. Well, it's not our Bible. Let me give you just one thought. What about all the differences in the denominations and all the groups of professing Christians? What about all the differences even amongst your own fellow believers that you may be in common? Do you think the Lord's going to let you carry those conditions into the wedding? No. 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 Oh, please, I say it lovingly from the depth of my heart. I'm really anxious to get some things settled. Even some questions regarding, I'll tell you one big question that goes way back to my first early days of being saved. I had a teacher that faithfully, in the Sunday school class, gave the gospel to us boys. I never ended the lesson without saying, boys, if any of you want to be saved, let me talk with you after the class. And the words that he gave convicted me and brought me under conviction until at last, to the evening evangelical service, I yielded to the Lord and received him as my Savior. And there he was sitting by my side, even as the sermon was finished by my brother that was preaching it. I turned to him and said, Dwayne, that was his name, Dwayne Nichols, said, Dwayne, I've got to get saved. And there he led me to the Lord. He went to Moody, graduated of the class, president of the graduating class, and then went into a denominational work that was entirely liberal, to the extent we began denying what he taught me in Sunday school. Denying that we were saved by the blood of Christ. That's a question I want the Lord to answer. Was he really saved? I'm telling you, if you don't think there's some problem, there's many of them. Today I say, as you remember in Ephesians 5, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle or any such thing, the Lord says, I'm going to get, it's going to be a great ironing day, isn't it? And I iron my shirt, so think of that ironing day. When the Lord's going to take out all the wrinkles. What a day. And what will be left? The reward. Our dear sister was talking to me about the different crowns. Well, thank God. What the Lord's going to say. I'm going to have you wear all the glory that you brought to me and for me when you live down here on the earth. It's going to adorn your wedding garment. Let me give you this thought. You and I, even myself, we're weaving the wedding garment. We're weaving the wedding garment today. And you know, when you weave something, you ever look on the other side of the article? Oh, you can see another bunch of cloth work that you can't even make any design out of. But on the front of it, there's a design. And beloved, may I say, sometimes your wedding garment may have some funny designs on right now. But when the Lord is finished with your life, I go back to my days when my youngsters were small. When they were in the very height of doing jigsaw puzzles, when the craze first came, maybe 60-some years ago. Almost 60 years ago. And as I would try to help them, make those puzzles, and I had a big puzzle of my own, and as I made those jigsaw, tried to help them with the jigsaw puzzles, they did better than I could. But I began to think, Lord, that's just like my life. Well, how do the pieces fit in? How do the pieces fit in? And when we get to glory, he's going to show us. You won't have any jigsaw puzzle up there. You'll see the pattern. You'll see what has been for his glory. And he's going to be on the wedding garment. Oh, beloved, let me just say this. Only one life. Twill soon be past. What's done for Christ only will last. Now let me give you the thought. Don't think it's preaching. Don't think it's merely winning souls. Let me say what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. When he said, it was his desire, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and his desire is that you may bring forth what? Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Now let me raise the question. What is fruit? And don't say it's winning souls. That's only part of it. For instance, he says, I'm the vine. Okay. What do you get from the vine? What do the branches produce? You can only produce what's the vine. And what's the vine? Christ. And may I say, it's in your life and in mine when Christ is revealed to us. It might be by even saying nothing on some occasions. And perhaps you'd like to bow up your head. That you hold your mouth. It might be a smile to comfort and cheer. It might be a kind word, a deed of some sort. Whatever is Christ-like. Please let me say this. Please. May I say we are too organizational in our minds when it comes to the Christian life. It's Christ. At home, at school, at play, in public, and wherever we are. He's the fruit. And in that day of the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb, he's going to have everything that revealed Christ in our lives on the wedding garment. And may I say very frankly, don't forget that the husbandman prunes the branches that it might bring forth more fruit. And if you go through the pruning, it's to make them all fruitful. There's no question of doubt. The blessed God knows what we need to, what he needs to do to produce more fruit. And oftentimes, the pruning may be severe, but the ultimate fruit can be to his honor and glory. Well, go to our chapter before we close. I want you to go with me to verse 9. For it's not only the marriage. I like verse 9 too. In closing, each saith unto me, write, blessed are the happier they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, please know, if you look at your sheet very quickly, at the end of the paragraph, on the letter D, the blessedness of the invited guest, is indicated in verse 9. Now I want you to go with me to the words of John the Baptist in closing, in John chapter 3. The third chapter of John, I want you to note something. I know there'll be some amongst God's dear people in the world today, amongst the teachers who may not agree. But here we have the words of John the Baptist in chapter 3, saying at verse 29. Let me go to verse 28. As John had told those who came to question him regarding Jesus, A man can do nothing, receive nothing except to be given from heaven. You yourself bear me witness, verse 28, that I said I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Think of John the Baptist making such a statement. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. And I want to be very frank. I've got conviction. John the Baptist is going to be enjoying the wedding. Not as the bride. Friend of the bridegroom. Now I know, I haven't been able to take it in and believe it, that some would say that the wedding feast has to take place. Look! If I read what I'm hearing in the Bible here, it's all in heaven. Not on the earth. There are some. They don't take it from the scripture, they take it from the practice of the Jews long ago. They had a wedding at one place and then they made a journey to go to the place where they have the feast to celebrate. If I read my Bible right, the celebration's all up there. You don't come out of heaven until chapter 19 and verse 11. Look at verse 11 with you in that 19th chapter, please. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And go verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's where we come out of heaven. Don't you bring me out of heaven too soon, please. I want to get the wedding. I want to also see the guests enjoy it. Abraham, Isaac, undoubtedly, some of the Old Testament saints, not in the church. So I personally feel that the resurrection of the dead at the rapture, it can include. It doesn't speculate as to any particular dead. The dead in Christ. And some would say they're not in Christ. Well, wait a minute. If they're not in Christ, where are they?